While I was involved in the prison ministry in the 1990s, many of the prison inmates told me that they are innocent. And the rest of them told me, about 98% told me that they are innocent or they are the victims of the circumstance. That circumstance that pushed them to commit the crime. They really didn't want to commit the crime. So I looked at, sure. It was so refreshing to meet one inmate. He told me that he murdered that person with a premeditated plan. And he admitted that he's guilty, and he was glad that he was in prison where he met Jesus Christ. That changed his life. See, no one wants to be falsely accused. Not even the worst criminals, because it goes against their personality, or you may say integrity of that person. In other words, it can really get under somebody's skin. You might be surprised how often the false accusation has been made within the Bible, the Word of God. Remember Joseph? And he was sold by his 10 jealous brothers as a slave to Egypt. And there, he was falsely accused by Mrs. Potiphar for the charge of rape. And he was thrown into the joint, and he spent 2 years in there. How about King Saul? Before he became a king, he was just a harp player, probably a worship leader. And the king saw somehow in his mind this young whippersnapper is going to dethrone him, so he falsely accused him, tried to pin him against the wall with his spears, literally. Then Nehemiah, who was called by God to build the wall around Jerusalem to protect this Israeli people from the harm, any bandit or those wild animals. But enemies of the Jews decide that he is building a wall around Jerusalem so that he, in order to become king of Israel, falsely accused. Oh, let's not forget about Jesus Christ. From the day one he started his ministry, he was constantly falsely accused by the chief priests, Pharisees, and scribes, and Sadducees. There was not a day that he was not falsely accused to the day he was crucified. Job, as we've been studying last 12 weeks, he was falsely accused by his so-called friends. And as they insult him with a verbal onslaught, I believe that the Lord has a very, very important plan for us, the important lesson for us to learn. You know, you may never been falsely accused yet. It's coming. Even the smallest things. Maybe you are in the middle of it, or maybe you've been falsely accused. And how do I react? As a godly man and woman of God, how do I react against a false accusation? It is important for us to know. We'll stop and pray. Holy Father, indeed as we sang, you are wonderful and merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. We can call you, Father, our God, as a friend. Jesus told his disciples, I no longer call you servant, but I call you my friend. It's because the slaves does not know what the master is doing, but the friends do. Not only you call us friend, you call us to be children of God. What a promotion we received. As your word says again, and the promotion does not come from the north or south or east or west, but it comes from the creator of the universe. We thank you for your choice that you made in us. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. By receiving your grace and mercy, we can do the same thing to the other people, especially the one who inflict trying to inflict the mental and physical injury to us, and is the one who falsely accuses us. Help us learn how you want us to react and handle the situation. Father, we pray for President Obama's salvation, that he may turn his heart to you. Don't let him rest until he turns his heart to you and be obedient to you. And we pray for the election. We're asking for your will be done. And we pray for our troops and law enforcement officers and the firefighters, especially the one who attends our service. Protect them. Keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 20, verse 4, please. Do you not know this of all, that since the man was placed on earth, verse 5, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Zophar is the next in line to speak, but the problem is that what he's about to speak is no different than what the other two already spoke in the round one. It was, as I said before, same song, second stanza. It was the same old story. And what they're saying is that God punished the wicked, and so the Job better be right with God. Zophar made the three affirmations to prove that the fate of the wicked is indeed terrible, and their lives is brief from the verse 4 through 11. And it can be divided into three sections. Chapter 3, 20 is. And their pleasure is temporary from verse 12 through 19. And their death is painful in the rest of the chapters. Now, if you're familiar with what the Bible says, and most of the people in the scripture has a much different opinion than what the Zophar said. Because a lot of godly people went through difficulty in their lives in the scripture. Go to chapter 73. While you're turning, you know, according to them, chapter 73 of Psalms, according to them, the evil of the world enjoy the long and prosperous life, while the godly people suffer much. 73 verse 3, please. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there is no pang in their death. But their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore the pride served as their necklace, and violence covered them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. If you're thinking like the Zophar and is saying that, well, the wicked people will die young. Really, let me make a few examples. Mao Zedong, he died at age 82. Do you know Mao Zedong, known as Chairman Mao? He's the one known for the building of Red China. He's responsible for between the 40 to 70 million people's death. And Joseph Stalin, responsible for the 60 million people's death. He died age 74. Nikita Khrushchev, 77. You remember him? They were hitting the podium with his shoes in the UN assembly. Kim Il-sung, age 82. And no relationship with me. He is a North Korean. I'm a Swedish. There's no... And Kim Jong-il, his son, 70 years old. And let's bring it to this country. Carlos Gambino, mafia boss. And remember the movie Godfather? Kind of portrayed his family. He died at Gambino, 74. Gambino is the least of all evil. He is responsible for the hundreds of people's lives. But the rest of them, pure evil. In other words, Zophar's theology just went out the window. Am I making sense to you? Wicked don't die right away. Wicked don't die in the poverty. They're doing just fine. In Scripture, God waited for 120 years before descending the flood in Genesis chapter 6. And God waited for 400 years before he judged Amorite in Genesis chapter 15. In his grace, he frequently allowed ample time for repentance before the destroying the wicked. Remember, God put up with the Ninevite. And then he sent the prophet Jonah, reluctant prophet Jonah, go preach to the Ninevite about the salvation of God. He dodged God's draft, end up in the yellow submarine in the bottom of the sea, and puked out on the beach side, and he did what he had to do. Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter both tell us that his mercy and loving kindness toward us caused him to delay his wrath upon sin. Let me ask you this. If God judged the entire earth 1980 January 1st, how many of you would be end up in hell? I would be one. Because like I got saved in 1987. Many of you might be in the hell with me. He tarried his time. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, please. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count as slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire. All should come to repentance. Go to Romans, turn to left, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Goodness of God leads you to repentance. How good is that? You see, our God never promised the faithful one, the follower of Jesus Christ, an easy and trouble-free life. As a matter of fact, the most godly people in the scriptures and Christian history had to endure the period of the deep and mind-boggling suffering. Zophar and his cohorts' assumption and accusation is based on the human reasoning and not God's way of dealing with his people. On the things that baffle my mind, one thing that baffled my mind is that there are hundreds, thousands of people blindly following the Word of Faith movement Bible teachers, such as Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Higgins, and Creflo Dollars and Benny Hinn, and Paula White, Joyce Meyer, and Joel Osteen, who teach wealth and health. If you believe, if you have faith in God, you will have a health, you will have a wealth all the time. And people flock. At the same time, they beg. Funny thing is, they beg the congregation to give money to their ministry so they can continue. And if you have that much faith, why don't you just claim your faith? And you should have money, right? You don't have to beg anybody, but they do. So their followers, they get all excited and pumped up, jazzed up, and they put the money in the offering plate even though they don't have money. They're thinking that, okay, if I give this much, I'm going to get tenfold back, according to these Bible teachers. Really. So they give money, and they wait. And they wait. They wait. Twiddling their thumb, they wait. And the people who are already sick, they get sicker and sicker. And the bills piling up, and the collectors calling them day and night. And they ask, these followers go see their Bible teachers, and they say, we did what you told us to do, but we don't have money. I'm sicker than before. What's going on? Do you know what these Bible teachers do? Say that? They callously said, because you don't have enough faith like I do. How callous, how boisterous. As I said before, I will say it again, the Word of Faith movement also known as prosperity gospel, is one of the most destructive theology from the pit of hell. I'm not apologizing for what I just said. And there is a French word for that, garbage. Now you just learned another French word. This theology destroys the people's lives and the faith, while the teachers become the wealthy beyond what their followers can imagine. Like a Creflo Dollars, he boasts about that he has that Rolls Royce. Kenneth Copeland boasts about his Learjet. Flaunting. Yet there are millions of people who are still follow and support them, and because their spiritual knowledge is shallow, and they are thinking they'll look for what they can get out of God selfishly rather than glorifying God and serving God. We don't do the things to God because we can get something out of Him. We do the things to God because we love Him. It's the expression of our love. By the way, if you're giving money to the offering box, because if I put $100 in or $10, I'm going to get tenfold. If that's just theology, that's your base idea, we'll open that up and give money back to you because we don't want that money. You give it to Him because, not because He needs it, because you need that faith in Jesus Christ. If you have any doubt, I can introduce you a couple of people who can testify you about giving to God is more important for your own faith than anything else. Not to get it back, but to grow in Jesus Christ. Verse 26. By the way, I don't have a Learjet. I don't have a Rolls Royce. I have a 174,000 miles Toyota truck. Total darkness is reserved for His treasures. Unfanned fire will consume him. It shall go ill with him who is left in his tent. The heavens will reveal his iniquity. The earth will rise up against him. Zophar is still going on. Verse 28, the increase of his house will depart, and his good will get this, guys. Listen. His goods will flow away in the day of his wrath. And this is the portion from God for the wicked man, the heritage appointed to him by God. Even though he is not mentioning any person's name, he might as well say, this is you, Job. Zophar implied that suffering is always the result of God's judgment to the wicked. He's painting this terrifying picture pointing to Job. So, let me put it this way. I get the feeling that Zophar was jealous of Job's riches previously. Now that he is down, he is poor than dirt, he's unloading what he had in his mind before. What is it? Envy. It sounds much like some foreigners envying United States and talk bad about United States, and they said, oh, it's a horrible place to live. And if you give them an opportunity to come to the United States to live, they will do it in a heartbeat. I met a foreign exchange student, one of those students who came from one of the Muslim country. And he talked bad about, trash talk about America, and he called Israel gangster. That's the exact term he used. Because we support them and because they are Muslim countries against them. He has no idea about the true history of Israel and Arab. And he talked, as I said before, he talked bad about the United States. So I was wondering, if you think this country is that horrible, why are you here? Envy. It's nothing more than envy. A lot of people talk bad about Bill Gates of the Microsoft because he has billions of dollars. Why do you talk bad about him? Why do they talk bad about him? It's a pure envy. Chapter 21, verse 3. Bear with me that I may speak. And after I have spoken, keep mocking. As for me, is my complaint against men. If it were, why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth. Even when I remember, I am terrified, and trembling takes hold of my flesh. Why do wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. You know, to his Job's credit, unlike the many talk shows. Do you watch Fox News talk shows? Some of these guests, whether it doesn't matter whether they're conservative or liberal, they always try to talk over each other, don't they? And whenever they start that, I just mute them. I have a power to mute you. But this guy, Job, he had the courtesy to let Zophar speak, even though he was hurting his emotion, his hurting heart. Job no longer expected sympathy, but only opportunity to be heard. He's pointing out that his complaint is not against men, rather against God. Yet, he never once cursed God's name. Go back to verse 5, please. Verse 5. Look at me and be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth. Job is asking his friend to take a good long look at him. Can you imagine by now, several months passed, he didn't eat well, he couldn't sleep well, the bowl is covered from top of his head to the bottom of his foot, and scab all over. He's sitting on the top of the ash heap in the middle of the city dump. Can you imagine his appearance? I'm sure Zophar could barely stand looking at him. Have you ever noticed that most of the false accusers don't like to make their false accusation to our faces? They usually sneak around in the shadow and look for gullible ears to dump the half-truth, not the whole truth, only half-truth, infect them with their version of a verbal bacteria. Keep your finger there and go to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, please. Verse 20, Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, this is all red. In other words, take heed. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deed should be exposed. Isn't that the truth? While the Christians are promised abundant life, not perfect life, we receive further more trials and the suffering from the others because the evil does oppose the pursuit of our godly goal. But our hope is in eternal life with God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the temporal wealth and health and prosperity on earth. Remember the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, our memory verse. Go there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. While you do not look at the things which are seen, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. That's what we have. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Isn't that truth? Folks, the rewards for the born-again Christians and judgment for the unbelievers are black and white, clear in eternal life. While the Christian enjoy the presence of God in heaven, and unbelievers will suffer individually, isolated from God and from everyone else, in hell eternally. And they will regret every moment when they refuse the gospel message. Last night, I was at the memorial service of J.D. Sealy. At the end, I gave an altar call, as I do every time here on Sunday morning. Nobody raised their hand. I thought, that's fine. Now you're on your own. Now you are responsible for what you just heard. If they continue and they end up in hell, they will regret that moment. God will remind them, you heard the gospel, you refused, and that's why you are here. You chose to come to hell. But in this life, it's not so clear-cut. Most of the world's elite and most richest people in the world are not saved, and as a matter of fact, they are against God. We know that we can trust the heart of God to bring the good from every situation, including every trial that we face, every trial that we endured, strengthens and matures us and conforming us in the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? Unfortunately, without suffering, how could we relate to our Savior who went through all this suffering for us? Guess what? You cannot learn that by reading the Bible. You can get the book knowledge. Only when we can get that truly in our heart, God allows us to go through the school of the hard knocks. Do we like it? I will be the first one to say, no way. I don't like it. I don't like pain at all. I'm probably the biggest wuss. But God tailor-made it for us. Turn your Bible to James chapter 3, please. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And set on fire the course of nature, it is set on fire by what? Hell. That's right. That's why I titled it the tongue, the most treacherous tool of the enemy. For every kind of boast, every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly and full of deadly poison. Those of us who have been falsely accused know that the human tongue can be the most treacherous tool of enemies. And hurtful words can cause more emotional damage and heartache than any other source of trouble. Do you agree on that? What we say cuts far deeper than any sword and knife. And we remember. The Lord despises falsehood, yet the liars are still on the loose, especially even in Christian circles. Actually, in my opinion, it's worse. It's more vicious. If you're the ones who are receiving and the false accusation in the church, you wonder how another Christian can do that kind of thing. And you discover how difficult it is, that the false accusation is gone, that the false accuser is gone, it's hard to prove that you're not that person. Because the people have that funny memory in the back of their brain. Especially nowadays, it's not that difficult for one person to become a child molester, even though that person may not. Or, you know, some of the children, they know how to say the right word. When they don't like the particular teacher, they start to accuse that person. He touched me or she touched me. In prison, that teacher is out of job. Nowadays, it's not you're not innocent. You know what they say. That you are innocent until you're proven guilty, right? It's not that anymore because the media, you're guilty until you prove yourself innocent. Even you prove yourself innocent, the damage is done, and life is ruined, and it goes on. I have four guidelines for godly responses when you are falsely accused. Probably you will not like this because it goes against our grain. Number one, stay calm. Stay calm. I don't care if you have a heritage of Irish, Italian, and Mexican, all combine them together. Your temper does not work here, okay? Stay calm. Don't fly off the handle. Listen to what is being said, and consider the nature of the critic. And take time to go through what you heard and according to what the Lord said in the Bible. And if the Lord lay in your heart that He will take care of it, you just got the best defense attorney you will ever have. And guess what? He doesn't charge you a dime. It will take time, most of the time, but He's the best. Let Him handle it. Okay? Let Him handle it. Second guideline, speak truth. Whole truth, nothing but the truth. Make sure that you have the proof of the person's hurtful word or action before you're confronting him or her. Take time to prayerfully consider what your godly response should be. If the Lord give you the green light to confront that person, then to confront that person with a gracious and loving and calm manner. That means that you cannot carry a lead pipe. You cannot carry a shotgun. You cannot borrow my M4. Give a person the opportunity to clear and even apologize for the false accusation. Do not go down to their level. Let me say it one more time. Do not go down to their level. As I said, I don't care what kind of heritage, what kind of temper you might have. Cool down. Do not go down to level. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans 12, 17. When somebody get hurt, they first thing they do is they start to grind a spiritual axe. Bury their spiritual axe, including hatch. Okay? Including the handle, all the way. Verse 17, first portion. Repay no one evil for evil. Get that? Repay no one for evil for evil. Do not go down to their level. Third guideline. Lean hard on the Lord. Lean hard on the Lord. What if the person first falsely accused is no longer available? Or that person absolutely chooses not to apologize to you? When you face hurtful false accusation like this, trust the Lord for your defense. Pray for wisdom and strength to deal with the problem and stay rooted in the Scripture. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Some of you already can recite this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The first word, what is it? Trust. To who? In the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct your path. Some of your versions say, He shall make your path straight. I like that. Last guideline, get tough. Get tough. And you're thinking, oh yeah, that means I can go beat him up. No, that doesn't mean. Refuse to let the accusation discourage you and derail you. And keep your eyes on Jesus as much as possible. Get this, guys, avoid. Avoid people and situations that you know could lead a gossip or rumor. Speaking of rumor, I was driving on I-19. I saw one of the DPS motor cop. Friend of mine, he was on the, probably he pulled over somebody, gave him a ticket, and he's still standing doing his paperwork. So I pulled over and it's in front of me and chatting with him. And I was about, I said bye to him, I'm about to take off. And oh, probably they're going to think that I got ticket for speeding. No. I found this from somewhere and I like it. You also are not due to what you are eating, but to what's eating you. Good word. It's not in the Bible, but it's a good word. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Remind us this four guidelines you gave it to us, that we may confront those who have falsely accused us in a gracious way, the way you would do to us. And Father, if you choose that we depend on, put our defense in you, then you defend us. Because you are our stronghold, you are our defender. We love you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.